Today's date is February 1st, 2025. First Sabbath of the month. And here's hoping that February is a good month. I mean, we've had a few good things that happened in February over the years, because I was looking at my praise list. But a lot of scary things happened, too, in February. Bad things. And good things, obviously, but it just seems to be a pretty tumultuous month at times. And here's the strange thing. The last 3 days, we had so much rain that if it was cold, we'd be over 3 feet of snow deep. You know, it'd be a lot of snow. So, praise God, it was just, heavy cap just came in. Hold on, let me put this thing in here again. Put this link. There. I left the, I got the text chat back up and running. There's no audio or nothing because it just crashed out. So, I mean, I was toying with it. I was going to try to get a mic on it. And I waited till like 5 minutes before church and figured I ain't got time to mess with this. But Evie Cat keeps coming in to the text chat, not realizing we moved. And so I have to keep putting a link in there for her or him. I don't know who it is. Because it's a handle. See, that's another thing we don't really do in this church family. We don't use handles. Well, unless, of course, they're decades old that everybody knows. That's from our earlier church services. Okay, so we're still in the book of Acts, chapter 20. We're going to be starting today on verse 20. So please have your Bibles handy. And I'm going to read verses 20 and 21 first. Which says this. Thank you, Brother Anthony. It says, and how I kept back, and this is Paul obviously talking to the apostles, and he's getting ready to leave in a little while. And, you know, he's sharing with them his last respects, I guess you could say. It's the last time they're going to see him alive, obviously. If we go down, well, we're not going to make it down there today. Lower parts of the chapter, but he says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. And I like that the house to house thing, because it's something that we can keep bringing up over and over and over and over again when people keep asking us, why don't we have a brick and mortar church? Okay, she just left, or he just left, I don't know. But yeah, why don't we have a brick and mortar church is because the church is going to end in the same way it started, in the homes. And if you look in the book of Acts, you'll find that, yeah, that's they did it in the homes. And then later on, the devil talked to the apostate leaders into making cathedrals and stuff like that so you can really pack the people in. That way you can have more control over the people. And it appeals to the rich as well when you put all the gold and silver and the precious stones and stuff like that, and all the baubles, the things of the world. And when they walk into those churches, they get a little, you know, prideful touch of prestige because, you know, they're a member of this highfalutin church. But no, I'd rather store my riches in heaven, you know, because then they don't rust and corrode and rot and whatever. But verse 21 says, testifying that he was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me put something in here from the Review and Herald into the room here. March 13th, 1888. Review and Herald. Okay, good. And everybody can read it okay on the stream, all right? Because I put it in I made a different background for it, and so as it'll pop more on a monitor, or I'm sorry, on a cell phone. But it says, go to your neighbors one by one and come close to them till their hearts are warmed by your unselfish interest and love. Sympathize with them, pray with them, watch for opportunities to do them good. And as you can, gather a few together and open the Word of God to their darkened minds. I mean, think about it. Our kids can do this. Because our children know more than theologians do today, because the theologians are taught in the the Babel colleges and the cemeteries. And so they're not going to have, in other words, like we always say, the only way to understand doctrine and prophecy is to obey the God that wrote it. None of them are obeying him. Just like the prophet Amos said, there's a famine in the land. And, I mean, the famine hasn't hit yet because plague one hasn't hit yet, where they actually go out and they start freaking out and saying, oh, we got to dig into the scriptures now because wake up in the morning and they got boils. They don't know that once the boils appear, that's it. You stay that way. You'll never gain salvation. But they don't know that because they have the mindset that's already cultivated before that day comes, which is now. The only way to have that kind of mind to where you ignore the scripture is to be, to make it a habit of not studying the Word of God. So going on, it says, keep watching. Was that paragraph 8? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't get, anyway. She said, it goes on to say that keep watching as he who must render an account for the souls of men and make the most of the privileges that God gives you of laboring with him in his moral vineyard. And now listen to this. Do not neglect speaking to your neighbors and doing them all the kindness in your power that by all means may save some. Now, I remember sharing with y'all years ago, just a couple of years, maybe three. I'm walking down the road. It's a midday prayer, and I carry tracts with me, even in my neck of the woods. I always have one in my pocket in case UPS pulls in the driveway. And my neighbor from the other side of, the neighbor that was south of here, pulled up, and he goes, howdy, neighbor. They're really friendly. Everybody's out here is friendly. That's one of the reasons we really enjoy living out here. And we got to talking back and forth, and then you know how I am. I'm always going to bring up current events, prophecy, and stuff like that, because it's just how he would have me be. And he was kind of, agreeing a little bit. Seemed okay. So I pulled out the Antichrist track and I handed it to him. And then his face changed, like he got upset. And then he drove off. And I thought, oh, man. Well, I tried. Well, a couple, 3 years later, me and Fran are out there walking around. He pulls up in this gorgeous Ford F-150. And the reason I say gorgeous, he had a candy apple paint job on it with at least 5 coats of clear coat. It was just glowing. Because I remember a couple times I didn't know who it was. I did not know who he was as he was driving back and forth because, going too fast. I can't see who's in the car, the last month or so. And then when he pulled up, I thought, oh, it's you, And he goes, howdy, neighbor. And so I guess he was friendly again. He must have, hopefully he read the track. But that was just, because it was nice to see that. I don't know if he probably came up to, I don't want to say anything negative, but it was nice to see him back being friendly again. Now, I kind of want to get down to the other side now, north of here. My wife and I have already made friends with the people north of here. That's another half a mile away, a little less than half a mile. And they're our neighbors. They're the only ones that we got out here. But you never know. Even if it rubs them the wrong way, it's a seed you planted. They can't unhear it. And, some people say, don't do it in your own neck of the woods. Well, I wouldn't advise starting in your own neck of the woods. Get your feet wet other places, in other little villages and towns or whatever. That way, when you decide to do it in your own neck of the woods, you're better versed. You have a better way of sharing, if you will. But why does this thing keep on? It's breathing. Telegram's breathing on me over here. Anyway, it says, finishing, it says, we need to seek for the spirit that constrained the Apostle Paul to go from house to house, pleading with tears and teaching repentance toward God and faith to our Lord, toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So you mind that. And then verse 20, you know, when I look back at it here, you know, I kept back nothing from that was profitable from you. But this rebukes the Catholic assumption that the Word of God is lacking towards the Christian walk. They say the Bible doesn't teach us all things, yet Paul clearly says he kept back nothing that was profitable unto us. And this is also why Rome has sought to remove Paul's writings all along. Paul also says in verse 27, when we get down there, that he has not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And when he says it that way, it's just like what we do. Like if the Lord tells us to share something with somebody, we share it. You have to share it. Otherwise, he's going to choose somebody else to do it. If you can't do, like sometimes it's a difficult thing to do because it might rub someone the wrong way, especially if they're in sin and you got to approach them. But do it with as much love as you can muster, because like somebody comes up to me and mentions something that I'm doing wrong, I praise God because I didn't notice it. If they noticed it and it's legit what they've revealed to me, then hey, praise God, I learned something and I stop immediately, you know. But that statement that he says in verse 27 says, all that God would have us know regarding what was given to Paul is to give it. He gave it to us through Paul, and it was shared by our God to Paul and then to us, just as much as all that was needed to be shared to all back then unto today. That was all shared in the four Gospels as well unto all, and of course all of Paul's writings and Peter and James and Jude and what they share with God's people in the New Testament, not to mention all that was shared in the Old Testament, of course, you know, the patriarchs and prophets and the unedited Spirit of Prophecy books we now have today. But we can really see why they're trying to get rid of Paul's writings. That's why I did those two videos to show this is how easy it is to prove those writings are inspired and they have to stay in the Bible. Even if they took them out, which they probably have done, or already probably MacGyvered a couple of Bibles out there because they've already removed thousands of verses anyway out of the Bible. Even if they do, it's not going to change the fact that they shouldn't have. Because we know about when you walk into the sanctuary with your back to the east and you go into the holy place and you look to your left, there's that candlestick with 66 items on it. And if you take the writings of Paul out of there, or worse yet, you add the apocryphal books, then it's not 66 anymore. In other words, it's a bogus Bible. And that's what they're going for. But the main thing is to shut Paul up, because that's why they killed him back then. He was so powerful. You know, the word that came through him, through the Lord, was so powerful. It was blessing people left and right. And, of course, you're going to anger people left and right as well. And so hence the reason they do the death decree. First, they're going to try to shut us up with the buy and sell. Then, of course, the death decree to shut us up permanently, so they think. But, of course, the 144 can't die. They'll try, obviously, but, you know, it's going to be pretty interesting to see it happen, because some of us have already seen people approach with anger to all of a sudden stop in their tracks and run away. We didn't see what happened, but maybe they saw an angel. Who knows? But it's going to be nice to be able to just raise your right hand. Like, say they stick a gun in your face, or they're coming towards you with a gun, and you just raise your right hand. And all their weapons fall useless at their side, and they run off in fear. That's the power of God. It doesn't matter if they believe or not. Remember when Moses came off the mountain, his face was glowing? Just his face scared the daylights out of him. Because it was like he was looking through them. He could see what he was seeing. They knew they were being judged just by standing there, and judged in a proper manner, as the scripture says we could do. We're going to judge angels. I mean, come on. You got to judge righteous judgment. But they come up and say, you're judging me. He says, no, I'm not. This is because like you come up and tell somebody that they're in sin if they're drinking or homosexual or whatever, or fornicators. Or it's, oh, you're judging me. He says, no, I'm not. You told me you're in sin. No judgment needed there. They don't understand the word. Yeah. And Stephen, too, when his face was glowing like an angel. And it upset them to the point they killed him. But yeah, when Moses came out, and think, it's just his face. Our whole bodies are going to be glowing soon. It's going to be amazing. Anyway, verse 22, what was that, 21 and 22? No, 20 and 21. I'm sorry. But I have something here in regards to, like what he says here, he was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, you know, in verse 21. I mean, in today's language, one can see Paul saying that he teaches repentance towards God and faith in what Jesus did for all of us at Calvary. And he doesn't have to declare Jesus is a God with every statement he shares, because all the apostles and the faithful believers already knew he was and still is God. See, a lot of people that like to twist theology and say Jesus isn't a God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, they'll take these one or two verses out of there, or even 10 or 20 verses out of context, to make it look like he's not a God. I mean, the fact that Jesus is declared a God in the four Gospels proves the truth on this as well. I mean, I only mention this due to a recent movement claiming Jesus was not a God, as we all know. And to confirm their false doctrine, they demand we delete 1 John 5:7, even though there is ample historic evidence to prove it was in the earlier manuscripts. I made a video, in fact, about it in 1 John 5:7. You just go to, if you watch the original video that I made the video from, I didn't put the whole video in there because it was like 30 minutes long. If you scroll forward to Mark 28:16, you know, 28:16, you'll see that they had the evidence and he paid $33,000 for it. But only those refusing to study the word on their own, who choose instead to study the words of the many false prophets Jesus warned about, you know, in Matthew 24:11, they're going to be those who will be found wanting that which the world has to offer instead of what the creator of the world has promised that he would give to his children to receive on that great and dreadful day. They just don't want to hear it. But they can't hear it anyway until they obey Christ. I mean, the fact that we knew this before Dr. Karl Ball even purchased that old manuscript proving they all lied and said that 1 John 5:7 wasn't in the earlier manuscripts. We knew it was there. It's an echo of something stated in Psalms as well. And the Bible's clear in Revelation 22. You take something out of this Bible or you add stuff to it, the plagues of Revelation are on you. Let me put something in here again from Review and Herald. Okay, this one's kind of long, so I'm going to go paragraph by paragraph here. Let's see here. Okay, this first one, what's all this? Okay, why is it saying, okay, I've got to X that out. This telegram is doing goofy. See, I can't even get over to the X because all the GIFs start popping up. I don't get this here. All right, there you go. For Review and Herald, December 8th, 1885. It says, we are laborers under God, and we must work with intelligence, frugality, and humility. There are those who embrace too much in their labors, and by so doing accomplish little. Our efforts now must be more concentrated. Every stroke must tell. At present, the labors of our ministers cannot be so uncertain and extended as to cast the seeds of truth upon all waters. This has been, or this is being done quite extensively by our publications, but God directs us, and reason tells us, that at this stage of this work, and with the present condition of our finances, our ministers must be more personal and concise in their labors, binding up the work as they go along. The work in Europe, as in America, has had to commence small, but even here, it can be managed so as to become self-sustaining. One great means by which this can be accomplished will be by the well-directed efforts of those already in the truth to bring in others who will be a strength and support to the work. I mean, think about it. Yeah, we may be small, just like we are now. But that doesn't mean it's not going to work. The fact little Rudy David ran towards Goliath proves that out. Or Gideon going, you know, against those unimaginable numbers with just 300 men. This proves this is our God doing the work. Because if David would have come up there with 50 other Davids it would have looked like David did it. But no, we have to do as David did. We have to go forth and declare that, yeah, we're doing this work for the Lord, but it shows that he's the one actually making it successful. We don't have to get, like, we've never been about the quantity. We're about the quality of people because we know what's coming. The people in this church family have to be able to go forth as part of the 144,000. And you know, there's like almost 9 billion people on the planet that you're going to have to get this, because we're pretty scattered. We're all over the place in every country now. And if we only have one or two brethren in a country, let's say, that's enough. The Lord will take it from there. We're going to roll away the stone as best we can, and then he'll do the raising. And that's just how it's got to be, because he's the one that knows who's going to do the work. I mean, case in point, look what happened back in the 1800s when the Lord wanted to use those two men, and they decided to hem and haw and balk and drag their feet. And so, okay, forget it. You don't want to do the work. He gave it to a 16-year-old girl. And the rest is history. Going on, it says, this was the way the Christian church was established. Oh, wait, we only got 4 or 5 years, let's just say, if we truly know the season. We don't know the day or the hour, but way the things are going. Oh, and by the way, and I put it on the site yesterday, now it's an asteroid. It's not a comet, but another asteroid is headed towards planet Earth, and it's supposedly going to be in our neighborhood at around 2032. Now, think about that. That's an asteroid and three comets, and one of them they can't even measure yet. It's so big. All going to be in the neighborhood around 2030. Between 2029 and 2032, all of them. And the Pope wants one world government in 2030. Now, what's to stop our Lord, Savior, and King as he's splitting the eastern sky and coming towards us, and these comets and all these stuff is in the area? We give him a little tap because he's the creator. We give him a little shove because they're already in the neighborhood. He's got everything all set up already so that when he splits the sky, you can just give him a shove and that's it, plague seven. But we'll find out when that day comes, of course, but we have to be wise enough to understand that we can tell the seasons. We're not blind enough. Sure, like Jesus was rebuking the Pharisees back then that they could look at the sky and tell how good the day was going to be just by whether or not they should go sailing or not, but they couldn't figure out the signs of the times. Praise God, he gave us utterance, the spirit of prophecy, because we know the signs of the times. We don't know the day or the hour, but we know it's time to get ready. We know we got to be trimming our lamps. Otherwise, we're going to be foolish virgins. So again, this was the way the Christian church was established. He didn't send out tens of thousands. He sent out a couple, three, you know, well, 12 apostles to start out with. And of course, we know about Judas. And so Matthias took his place. But still, just 12 men. So this was the way the Christian church was established. Christ first selected a few persons and bade them follow him. They then went in search of their relatives and acquaintances and brought them to Christ. This is the way we are to labor. A few souls brought out and fully established on the truth will be like the first disciples. Be laborers for others. It always reminds me of that commercial from the 1970s. It was a shampoo commercial. And I knew when I was in sales, you know, whether it was cars, pots and pans, fine china, or life insurance, the same thing was always the main crux of the education when they were training new salesmen. Word of mouth is the majority of where you're going to get your sales. Word of mouth. And that's what always reminds me of that commercial in the 70s where they said, you try the shampoo, you like it, you tell two friends, and then they tell two friends, and so on. Well, they kept repeating that for 30 seconds until the screen just kept filling up with two friends. I got to find that commercial one of these days on YouTube and just put it on the site and say, look, this is how it works. You take a couple, I mean, look at Martin Luther. One guy goes forward and bam. That's one guy that the Lord used, even though Melanchthon was there in the beginning, but he kind of messed things up later. But one guy goes forth and does the work of the Lord. And he was a Catholic monk to boot. And so, yeah, there might be another Luther in this church family, another Ellen White, who knows? I would think there are, you know, because we go out and we tell who we can. This is what I love about this church family. It's an actual working church. Let me get this next paragraph for you here. All right, it says, and this is Review and Herald again, December 8, 1885, but now it's paragraph 2. And it says, in the work of the laborers, there should be a counseling together. No one is to strike out on his own independent judgment and work according to his own mind, unless he has a treasury of his own own from which to draw. You know, some of us might and some of us might not. The treasury we have in the church family with the love offering is, oh, yeah, that's all of ours. And we can use it to keep the work going. Our Heavenly Father careth for His children, and His grace is sufficient in every time of need. But if we consider ourselves sufficient to manage the work of God and depend for success on our own individual wisdom to plan and to execute, we may expect defeats and losses, for they will surely come. This is why we have our men's meetings and our women's meetings and our studies and our gatherings and our elders' meetings. Those are only once a month, though, but that's kind of busy. You know, the elders, all the pastors from around the world, we gather online. She says, I have been shown that the management of the work must not be trusted to inexperienced hands. Remember, we had kind of a big old study on that some time ago when some of the young men in the church who, you know, they had good fruit, but it went to their head because they thought by standing up like they would open up their own ministries or stuff like that on Discord or wherever. And fanaticism took hold because now they started getting a following and they thought, well, they're all that. The devil got them there. They had inexperienced hands to the point, as Sister White warns about in another book more than a few times, that when they get to that point, they actually approach the elders, the ordained elders, to declare unto them they are wrong and they should do it their way, the fanatics. We should do it as the fanatic says to do. That doesn't fly in this church. We will obey our God even there. She says, those who have not had breadth of experience are not the ones to take large responsibilities, although they may think themselves qualified to do so. Their brethren may see defects where they themselves see only perfection. Too much is at stake now to allow any great risks to be run in investing means from the Lord's treasury. If anyone wishes to try experiments, let him sustain himself from his own funds, so that if losses occur, he alone be the loser, like what just happened to me. I moved SDRChurch.online to a new server because we lost internet here and I didn't want to miss out on another church service going bye-bye. So I pushed it onto a new server. Well, that server is really bad, but I didn't know that because I've only been using it as a DNS service. They did have opportunity. They did grant opportunities to put websites on there as well. So I figured, okay, I'm going to give it a shot, and I put it on there. Worst decision I ever made. But it was out of my pocket. And they gave me a break, saying, well, if you do three years worth, you'll be able, you know, get a cheaper deal. And I did. I went, and it's $350 instead of paying $600 $200 a year or something like that. I don't remember exactly, but... Well, I'm out all that money because their refund policy was only 3 days long, which I didn't find out until day five or six, because now I knew it wasn't going to work. Their servers can't handle the load. But it was from my own pocket. We can't do experiments like this with the church unless we have a thus saith the Lord, hence the reason for the meetings. Kind of like casting lots, if you will. What would the Lord have us do, like the Uman and the Thurman? Oh, man, wouldn't it be nice to have those two stones today? I got to tell you. But we got 66 books. They didn't have that back then. So we do have a thus saith the Lord on everything we need. I mean, Paul just said he didn't hold anything back from us. And that's just Paul talking. We know the patriarchs and prophets aren't going to hold back either, or the apostles. So let me get this next paragraph. Now, this is the same Review and Herald, December 8, 1885. Now, it's paragraph 3. If anybody's got any ideas to go forth, don't hold back. Share it with the church family. And if it's something that the Lord has revealed to somebody else, guess what? It's going to happen. Because we're getting that close now. It says, the workers are not many. The means are not abundant. And the work must be fashioned accordingly. It is not God's plan that large draughts should be made upon the treasury to support the workers, and then that they should labor in such a way that no special results can be seen. Our ministers should not feel at liberty to pay large sums for halls in which to hold meetings when they do not feel the burden of following up the interest with personal labor. And I'm praise God she said that, because I've run into a couple of preachers out there over the years, the last 20 or 30 years or so, that went full-time ministry. And I asked them, you know, just out of curiosity, what is it you do all week? And both of them more or less said, well, you know, I'm working on sermons and stuff. You know, just, oh, so all week you're working on a sermon and you're probably, doesn't the Lord give you a sermon in like 20 minutes? It's like sometimes, or doesn't he just give it to you as you're speaking? I mean, what do you do the rest of the week? I says, how many hours a week did you work when you were in the secular field? Oh, 40, sometimes 60 if I can get overtime. So you would work a lot more hours for the almighty dollar, but you won't work more than 2 or 3 hours for the almighty God? That never made sense to me, especially after I went full-time ministry. I says, you know, but some people think, oh, it's a kickback time. No, you're going to do a lot more hours as a full-time minister than you ever would in a regular job or a secular job. She says, the results are too uncertain to warrant using up means so rapidly. I cannot see that much is accomplished by open-air meetings. They may be held at times and on special occasions will be the best means of reaching the people. But to make this the regular manner of labor will not at present secure the desired results. The laborer cannot prove his work. He cannot make full proof of his ministry. The dearth of both men and means at this time will not warrant our brethren in doing this kind of work. The burden now is to convince souls of the truth. This can be best done by personal efforts, by bringing the truth into their houses, praying with them, and opening to them the scriptures. And this is all being shared because of what Paul did house to house. All right, let me see if I can get this last paragraph to fit in there. Pretty sure. I don't know what the limit is on Telegram. Oh, I guess it fits. It says, those who do this work should be just as careful not to become stereotyped in their plans of labor as should the minister who labors in the desk. They should be constantly learning. And that's what I praise God about. You know, when you share your faith, you get more understanding because the Lord gives you utterance. He brings all things to your remembrance. You start to realize things you didn't realize before. Your faith just keeps growing. You keep learning. But if you kick back and just relax and kind of like procrastinate up until Friday afternoon to try to figure out a sermon for Sabbath, that ain't happening. You're not going to have an inspired sermon. You're going to have a cold sermon. People aren't going to want to hear that. I mean, they'll sit there and twiddle their thumbs in the pews if you had a brick and mortar and do their duty, because that's how watered down the church service will be, and they'll stay in the church till the day they die and never really grow. That's all the apostate churches out there, especially like the SDAs. Their sermons are so cold now. It's sad. It's like a Catholic sermon. Going on, it says they should have had, or they should have a conscientious zeal to open the highest qualifications to become able men in the scriptures. They should not accumulate expensive furniture and become fixtures in any one place, for they know not how soon they may be called to other fields of labor. Because I remember when Fran and I got married, especially when the ministry, when we went full-time ministry, because I said, yeah, we, because her and I worked together. And we decided just to rent, because we never knew if the Lord was going to have us go to this state or that state or move here or move there. But eventually got to the point where you get up in years and say, okay, let's finally just buy a house. And then the Lord gave us a house for the cost of an expensive car. And I'm not talking about $100,000 cars either. Okay? Because back then, yeah, I imagine there's cars out there that are $100,000, like a $75,000 car with 4.5 acres. And so it's just amazing how he just took it from there. And it keeps you humble, too. We don't need all the bells and whistles because we're just pilgrims. Give us a tent, which will eventually be a no doubt when we're on the run. Even if we have to make a tent out of some fallen tree or something. But going on, it says, they should not gather burdens about them so that their thoughts and time will be occupied in serving tables. But they should cultivate habits of careful study and mental activity, giving themselves to prayer and to diligent study of the scriptures. Many are guilty of shortcomings on this point. The claims of God upon them are not small, but they are content with the limited understanding they have of the scriptures and do not seek to improve both mind and manners. Every argument in prophetic history, every practical lesson given by Christ should be carefully studied, that they may be wanting in nothing. The mind gains strength, breadth, and acuteness by activity. Like I said a moment ago, the more you share, the more you grow. She says it must be made to work or it will grow weak. It must be trained to think habitually, or it will in a great measure lose its power to think. I mean, seriously, this really boggled my mind a few years ago when I came across a website that was selling sermons. That's because the preachers out there are, you know, dead in the head. They have no, they don't obey God, so they can't understand doctrine or prophecy, so they got to get somebody else to write their sermons because they can't come up with thing one. That's why the sermons are so cold. They're just, you know, running through the motions. Or they're doing the churchianity thing like the Vatican. There was a Latin word they used. I actually used it in a video years ago and showed how the Vatican literally tells the priests in all Catholic churches what to preach each Sunday for up to 50 years in advance. They have lowered it recently, I think, to 10 years or something like that. But still, how do they know what the church family needs to hear? They don't. Those sermons aren't based on what the church family needs to hear. Those sermons are based on their political agenda, and that's it. The brainwashing indoctrination of the people in the pews that they get them to stand up, sit down, kneel down, stand up, sit down, kneel down, stand up, sit down, kneel down, repeat after me, repeat. I mean, they keep on doing the same thing over and over. By the time I was 10 years old, I had the entire Mass memorized, like everybody in the pew next to me. We all had it memorized because you did the same thing every week. And you were convinced into believing that you had to do that, otherwise you're going to hell. She says to let the mind wrestle with the difficult problems in the Word of God, and the intellect will be thoroughly awakened to bring forth not inferior discourses, but those that will be fresh and edifying. And these will be presented in the fervor of an active mind. And this is why I can't stop praising them. Regardless of how long I've been in the scriptures, it doesn't matter. Every time I open them up, he's given me new information. And I'm thinking, especially now the last few years and now the last few months, is he readying this church family for the reign? I think so. Who's going to be studying the word? Who's going to keep growing? Are the ones he's going to choose to put on the street and declare the final warning during the loud cry? But if there's always a way to come up with an excuse is not to read the Bible every single solitary day, some people say, oh, I only got to do it on Sabbath. Okay, I guess you're either going to be martyred or have some boils. You know, because if you don't want a relationship with him, then, I mean, because literally, when you grab this Bible every day, be it morning or evening, whenever you read it, he's the one talking to you. Let him talk. Watching fiction, well, then Satan gets to talk to you. You know, anything in Hollywood, that's Satan talking to you. I would rather study the Word. I mean, those that embrace and teach error and fanaticisms are those boldly declaring inferior discourses, like she just said. And we have seen some do more than a few times in the last few decades alone in the Seventh-day Remnant movement. But praise the Lord, those that truly love the Lord refuse to bow to error so as to stand firm in Christ. And if anyone here within earshot is seeking such a ministry, you should read the rest of what she said in this article on December 8, 1885. That being said, I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.